of following the love of the Father and walking in light chose the way of darkness. Chose to align ourselves with the father of lies, with Satan. In Genesis chapter 3, the serpent comes to the woman and says, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die." "You will not surely die," said the serpent to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good from evil." When the woman saw the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. And everything changed. Here, sin entered the world. And in this moment of rebellion against God, the relationship between people and our Creator God, our Heavenly Father, is severed, shattered, because we chose evil as opposed to choosing submission and following in obedience to our good Father. And in that event, in that act there, that we have repeated every day of our lives, everyone who has ever been born makes the same choice daily to rebel against God. Because of that there, we are separated from God. We are lost. We are cut off. We are objects, and this is harsh language, I know, but it's what the Scripture describes us as, objects of God's wrath because of our rebellion against God. Well, as you know, in that same chapter, just a few verses later, in verse 15, God, after acknowledging and declaring that there is separation now between God and man, that we have severed that relationship, God then pronounces through prophecy that He will restore our relationship with Him. He promises it, that there will be a seed of the woman will come who will defeat Satan. And as we have seen a number of times throughout the Scripture, over and over and over and over and over again, God continues to use different language and different imagery to declare His promise that He will send a Savior who will come and rescue us from our sin and restore us to right relationship with God. With the coming of sin and the breaking of our relationship with God, the ripple effect of that is profound, that we see and experience every day. Strife, warfare, hatred, animosity, destruction of lives and families and relationships, evil that we see was all over the place, all flows out of that event, and the event that we recreate every time we choose to sin and rebel against God. But God promised to restore and fix and bless His relationship with His people again. And so beginning in Genesis chapter 3, all of creation was waiting. Waiting for God to fulfill His promises to reestablish relationship with His people. And this season of Advent, we celebrate that initial waiting was completed. We've been looking at the songs of Advent on this Advent season. First, we looked at Mary's song, and she was just in her humility. She praised God for how He was dealing with her and how He was keeping His promises to bless people through the bringing of the ultimate line from Eve, the seed of Eve, his promises to Abraham, his promises to King David, fulfilling his promises to put a descendant of David on the throne forever. We saw then last week in Zechariah's song the same thing. He was praising God for how God is faithful to his promises. That here it is, it's about to happen. The birth of the promised one, the promised descendant of David, who would fulfill all the promises in the Old Testament. And now this morning we see this, we're going to capture and take a look at a song that occurs just after the birth of the Savior. So turn with me, please, to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, immediately following the declaration, and actually in very brief form for Luke, of the birth of Jesus. He now goes in and on that same night appears, describes what is happening. The Savior has been born, not in a palace, not in Jerusalem, but in Bethlehem, in a field, in a place with animals. And you know, you've heard a lot of different descriptions. We're not sure what it looked like, you know, if it was a cave or if it was a wooden structure or if it was a tent set up, or they're not exactly sure how it was set up. But it was lowly, not placed in a bed filled with silk cloths and gold, but in an animal trough. And all of creation has to shout because of the glory of what has just occurred. Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 8. And there were shepherds living out in the field nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom His favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." This is the word of God. The humble birth of Christ, and it's every detail is designed to show how humble it turns what we would expect upside down. Everything you would expect with the birth of the King of Kings, the Son of God, is turned upside down. And yet, the angels trumpet and declare what has happened here. But they don't go and appear to the Sanhedrin. They don't go and appear to the Roman officials. They don't go and appear to King Herod. They don't go and appear to the wealthy. They go and appear to some shepherds. Now, shepherds in this day, as you would imagine, I suspect, were not really on the top rung of societal ladder. Okay, they were really considered very, very lowly workers here. A lot of times they would be unclean because of the work that they would do, and so they were not often participating in worship in the temple here. Very lowly, very poor. And it's to the shepherds that God chooses to go. That God chooses to declare supernaturally the birth of Jesus. It's also quite possible here, the reason for the shepherds is possibly a little picture there of a reminder of that Jesus is the descendant of David. The angel even calls that, doesn't call it Bethlehem, calls it the city of David there. A little reminder there from what chapter? 2 Samuel 7. Excellent. 2 Samuel chapter 7, with a promise that David would always have a descendant sit on the throne forever, and would reign over all forever. It's a little bit of a reminder here in the city of City of David, which is Bethlehem, of course, and also reference to the shepherd. David has his origins as a shepherd there. So possibly bringing to mind there a little bit about what is going on, that this is the fulfillment of the promises to David. But they're lowly, the shepherds. And the angel appears to them. He's an unnamed angel. And of course, the first sighting of the angel, they're instantly said, "Wow, this is great! Always wanted an angel to appear to me. I love this. Hey, angel guy, what's up?" It's never anyone's reaction when they see an angel, right, in the scriptures. Right? They are terrified. The angel appears and the glory of God shines forth. Now, whether it was a physical light or not, I don't know. Very possible. In some art you see, that's probably a great attempt and an artist to render it. Whatever, they felt the presence of God Almighty. And they were terrified because of the power and the glory, the absolute majesty. I can imagine, not because I've ever done it, but because you hear about this, you know, walking into the Oval Office when the president is there, there's a sense of, wow, I'm out of my league right now. Right? The sense of there's power here. He's just a guy. It's just a room. There's a sense there of authority. Right? Magnify that by infinity here. As the angel comes and the glory of God Almighty shines around the presence of these lowly shepherds in the fields at night, guarding their flocks. And he comes and declares a message to them. God, the creator of the universe, sent the might and power and authority of his angels to these shepherds. That was his will. Set forth in the beginning of time, I'm going to have you, my messengers, go to these few angels here and tell them that my son has been born. And he delivers a message to them in verse 11. All right, the angel gives the announcement of Jesus' birth in verses 8 through 11. He announces the birth of Jesus and says specifically to them after saying, "Don't be afraid. I won't smoke death thou." Plural, I don't know. Anyway, use alls. Bethany's downstairs. "I won't destroy you. I'm here to bring you good news of great joy. Good news of great joy. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord." A Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. You have been waiting. You have been longing. You have suffered, and really suffering here in two different ways, two very profound ways that are connected that I mentioned in the beginning there. The two ways that the people and we as an extension of this and all people through all creation have suffered is, one, we suffer because we are separated from God because of our sin. And two, we suffer because of the effects of sin on everything. So we suffer cancer. And we suffer broken relationships. And we suffer anxiety. And we suffer the results of our own and the consequences of our own sin every day. So both there. So they and we suffer. And we are waiting for God to restore and repair and heal and fix and bring us back into relationship with Himself. Now the angel appears and says, "Your Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord." Your Savior has been born. He's come. It's here. The waiting is over. He is Christ the Lord. The angel refers to these three names, these three titles that are given to Jesus in his announcement of the birth of Jesus. First, he says, Savior, in verse 11. A Savior has been born to you. a Savior here would have brought forth, it's actually only used one other place in the Gospels, in the book of John. It would be used here to describe these saving people, the people of God, from these two realms of their suffering. Very, very present on the minds of the Jewish people at this time would have been the fact that they are suffering under the oppression of Roman occupation. They are an occupied people. They are not their own masters. And so they are hoping and praying and longing for God to save them from their oppressors, to restore them to self-governance, to bring them prosperity as a nation, to bring them safety and security and secure borders and peace as a nation, and not to be occupied by a foreign army. They're looking and longing for a Savior to come and be their king again. But also, Savior, biblically, has its roots much deeper than just the physical world around us, deeper in the root of all of suffering in life, which is the broken relationship with God. So the angel is declaring, Savior has come. The Savior has been born, the one who will deliver you from your suffering. The one who will deliver you from your broken relationship with God. It's what you're waiting for, whether you know it or not. And He's come. The second title the angel attributes to Jesus here is Christ. A Savior is born to you. He is Christ the Lord. Christ here is the Greek word for Messiah. Okay, for the Messiah. The Hebrew word Messiah, the Greek word Christ, means the anointed. The anointed one. Now throughout the Old Testament, there will be occasions in which individuals would be anointed, typically anointed with oil. Usually it would be for a king. Right? We see that a lot when we looked at King Saul, Samuel, anointed King Saul, and then anointed King David with oil. It's part of the declaration that they are called by God to be king over His people. Occasionally priests would be anointed also, not so with oil. They'll be anointed with blood at various times as a way of cleansing them and dedicating them to the Lord. Okay? It was to anoint with oil here was a sign of God calling someone apart to act as His agent here. And the reference here to Christ or the Messiah was this, not just an anointed one, but the anointed one. This was the one they were expecting. The one they were waiting for, all the way from Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, and all the way through the Scriptures. So the Savior, the one who will deliver you, isn't just going to be a new military leader. He's going to be the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one by God, the one anointed by God, the one who is King. The one born in the lowly manger in the town of Bethlehem is King. He will save you, deliver you. Again, God in His infinite mercy is delivering His people from what they really need to be delivered from, and that's from our sin, from our broken relationship with Jesus. And through that begins the process now of deliverance from all of the rest of the things that we suffer through, which will be consummated in heaven. Delivers His people. And who is the one who is the Savior, who is the Deliverer? He is the Anointed One. He is the King. In fact, the King of Kings. A Savior is born to you. He is Christ, the Lord. He is King. The third title there is Lord. He is Christ, the Lord. And the Lord is a word that is a very common word that can be used of someone referring to their master. But it takes on a special emphasis here as it's associated now with the title of the Anointed One. The Anointed One, the Lord. And the one who is born is not just a child, is not just a military leader, is not just going to be a good king. He is God Himself. He is Almighty God, Lord of heaven and earth over all creation. He is the Christ. He is God. He is Savior. He is the one who has come, the long-awaited one. God's people had been waiting. And we are waiting for the return of Christ, for the completion of all God's promises. And the declaration of the angel to the shepherds long ago, and the declaration of God Almighty to us this morning is, a Savior is born. He is Christ the Lord. The angel of God announces the birth of Jesus. Then the angel of the Lord gives the sign of Jesus' birth in verse 12. A very, very simple sign. Verse 12, this will be a sign to you. You will find the baby, a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Now this could possibly be a slightly unusual event, a baby lying in a manger. It's not how we opted to have our children. Chose a little different route. This could be, it's possible that it's not necessarily completely uncommon. We're not really sure. There's no indication given there. But what's important on this angel statement here, I believe, is he is grounding the birth of Christ in the physical world. It happened, people of God. It happened. It was real. This isn't just some mystic experience that the angel wanted to announce to the shepherds. He wasn't just trying to give them some allegory. He was declaring a physical, historical, actual event. And that's why in the latter half of this chapter, the angels go and they see, and it says everything was just as they were told. They're testifying to the reality of the truth that what the angel declares is true. A Savior is born to you. He is Christ the Lord. The angel announced the birth of Jesus. The angel provided a sign for the birth of Jesus. And then the final part of our passage here, we see the outcome, the declaration of the outcome of Jesus' birth. What is going to come forth from it. And God chooses to declare this through a multitude of angels. Now the one angel is joined by a host of angels. And there's some beautiful irony here. The host meaning an army. It's an army of angels. An army of angels comes and says, peace. It's beautiful. Army of angels, God could have just released and sent forth and enforced peace or destroyed all of God's enemies, which is all of humanity at this point because of our sin. But the angels of God, the army of the Lord God Almighty, come to declare peace. And they describe now, what's the result? What's going to flow out of the birth of a Savior, the Christ, who is Lord? And they declare this right now. I'm getting in verses 13 through 15. Suddenly a great company or host of a great crowd of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, first declaration, and on earth peace to men on whom His favor rests, the second act of second point of their praise there. First they come and declare, the Savior is born, Jesus is born, the Anointed One, the King, the Lord, God Almighty, born. Therefore, praise God. So they're declaring glory because of the event. Glory to God. They're worshiping God right now. And they're declaring what comes from the Savior being born. Glory to God. From Jesus' birth and death and resurrection and ascension and His return comes glory to God. And secondly, the angels declare, what comes from the birth of Jesus? Peace. peace. Now, this peace here, we need to understand and look at this a little bit stronger. We can look at this and say, unearth peace to men. We can say, well, Lord, that's a nice sounding thing, but did you watch the news last night? We had the honor of going to Zachary's school Christmas show on Friday night. And it was original work that the music teacher at the school put together. And in it, they were raising these great questions. They had a teenager kind of raising these questions as part of the play and the show and all this, saying, Lord, peace? There's no peace. Where's peace? There's no peace around here. There's great questions. Great questions that are being raised. What is the angel declaring here? What's going on? Let's look at it. On earth, peace to men on whom his favor rests. We'll get to the conditional part of that in just a second. Peace, the angels are declaring that the outcome of the birth of Jesus is not that there's no more wars going to happen now, though elsewhere in Scripture we see that that is going to happen. It will happen in heaven. But again, God is attacking the problem that we truly have, whether we realize it or not. Our greatest problem is not that we are an occupied nation, which we are not right now. Unless you're on Wall Street, I guess. We're no longer occupied in Dewey Square, I guess. The problem is not that Israel is an occupied nation. The problem is not that our economy is deeply hurting. The problem is not that many of us are without jobs. The problem is not that our marriages are just being devastated. The problem is not that our children won't obey us. The problem is not the effects of alcohol and drugs. The problem is not crime. The problem is not a casino in Milford, possibly. The problem is we sin against God. We don't have peace with God. Forget about all these other things. They are not our issue, the main issue. Yes, they are real. I am not belittling any of the sufferings we go through. But their source is ultimately from our broken relationship with God. And with the coming of Christ, God is providing the promise that He made throughout all of Scripture. He is providing the way of peace with God. He's going to kill Jesus. He's going to kill His Son on the cross. Not because He was guilty, but because we are guilty. And He loves us. And so instead of us paying the penalty of our sin, He kills Jesus on the cross. So that all who believe in Christ, we have our sins washed away. We have peace with God. Peace with God. Peace with your Almighty Creator God, King of Kings, sovereign over all the universe. The one who flung the stars out into creation and knows each star's name, created each one. The one who made every blade of grass, every grain of sand. The one who made us and formed us and shaped us. The one who knows every one of our days before one even comes to pass. He has established peace with all those who believe in Jesus. The conditional part here that applies, this on whom His favor has rest. So on earth, peace to men on whom His favor rests. This whole part, that whole last part there, points to that it is God who acts. It is not up to us to say, oh God, I want that peace right here. I'll decide for you, Lord. Okay, I don't have any better offers besides peace today, so I'll take peace with you today. The initiating act is God's. God is the one who draws us. God is the one who calls us. God is the one who saves us. He sent the Savior. We didn't stand there and say, well, God, come on. Would you send Jesus already? No, God took the initiating act. I remember that on the night that I was born again. I remember a pastor, was at a Good Friday service. And it just, for whatever, the way the Lord worked, it just stuck in my mind. Not that it's, you know, magic words or anything, but this pastor had said that religion and Christianity are opposites as we define them today. Historically, when you read old texts and talks about religion, they mean Christianity. But today, as we talk about religion and Christianity, this pastor said, are opposites. Religion is people searching for God. Christianity is God searching for people. God coming down in Christ Jesus to seek His people and draw us to Himself. He didn't wait for us to get our act together, because we can't. So He brought forth Jesus. A Savior is born to you. He is Christ, the Lord. A Savior has been born to us. He is Christ, the Lord. Your separation from God, you're waiting for return to God, you're waiting for the ending of your suffering, though it isn't completely ended here and now. The initiation of that ending, the beginning, the source of all of the ending of your suffering has been born. He is Christ, the Lord. Brothers and sisters, we too are waiting. It's been 2,000 years since Christ first came. And He has promised to come again. But He is coming again, because He is our Savior. He is the Christ. He is the Lord. And to all who trust on Him, and all who believe on Him, God gives peace with Himself. Eternal life. Forgiveness of sins. Let us be like the shepherds, which we won't walk through all the rest of it, but be like the shepherds who first heard the revelation of God. They heard the Word of God and they responded properly with reverent fear. They went and they believed God, and so they went and saw. And it says when they saw Jesus, they were amazed. Then it says they go and they do two things as they leave, having met God, having met Jesus. They first go forth and they worship God. And the second, they go forth and they tell everybody they can about it. Let's be like the shepherds. Low, humble, not of great position and great power and great might, but hearing the Word of God, believing the Word of God, worshiping the Lord, and declaring the Word of God to all people. A Savior is born to us. Us. He is Christ, the Lord. Let's pray. Jesus, thank You. Thank You, Almighty God, that though we sinned against You, You did not just let us go the way we wanted to go, but You came after us by sending a Savior who is Christ, the Lord, the Deliverer, the King, God. Oh, Father, help us to believe. Stir in our hearts faith in You, O Lord God. I pray that for all, if any are here this morning who do not know You, that You would open our eyes and our ears, that we, O Lord God, would believe on You, Lord Jesus, and be saved. And I pray, Father God, for all those here who do know You, Lord God, that You would draw us, give us deep love for Christ, deep joy in Christ, to know You and worship You, and great hope and expectation in Your coming again. And let us go out of here, God, praising You, telling everyone about You. You are good, Lord. We pray to You in the name of Christ. Amen.